You all who are listening may give us some feedback if you want to send an email. If we're too loud, too soft, I'm playing with these controls, but I'm not sure I'm doing a good job, but we'll do the best we can. As we said, on the program tonight, we want to discuss a really pertinent, in-the-news, current event kind of thing. We all have been watching in recent days and just been horrified by the scenes coming out of the Gulf Coast region, New Orleans, Biloxi, Mississippi, Gulfport, Mississippi, all down in that area, the horrible things that they're suffering. And it has been suggested by some that God sent Hurricane Katrina to punish the wickedness of New Orleans or maybe the gambling communities that are along the Mississippi Gulf Coast. I know that there's a lot of gambling around Biloxi, Mississippi, and so forth. And the question that we want to ask and try to deal with in our study tonight is it true? Did God send that hurricane to punish the various forms of sin and wickedness that are evident in that area? And can we verify it? Did he send it? And can we know that he did? As we always do on the virtual Bible study, our main interest is what does the Bible say about that? Now, I know that people have been talking along these lines. Some think that he did send the hurricane, and we want to know, is that true or is it not? We want you to participate with us in the virtual Bible study. You can do that by calling in at 931-381-4567. We hope we'll be able to get you your calls. We may have a little problem with that tonight as well. But you can certainly email us and give us your questions and comments at questions@collegeu.com. Now, there's a link to that on the page where you joined our program tonight. You can click on that link, go right through the question. Furthermore, on that same page where you made your final click to go to the audio for the program tonight, there's an outline of our program, and you can click on that outline and follow along with us with some of the things we want to discuss. We're not going to be rigidly tied to that outline. You can bring up anything that you want, but we think we've got an important theme, and we hope that you'll join with us in this discussion. First of all, we might point out that it's just really undeniably true that New Orleans is a city full of just horrible, incredible evil. And there's a number of examples that we could point to. Joe, you got anything to add along that line, some of the things you've heard about?
Pertinent to this discussion, several have said that maybe the timing of this hurricane was involved with something called the Southern Decadence Festival down there in New Orleans. That sometimes has been referred to as the Gay Mardi Gras. They were expecting somewhere around 100,000 homosexual men and women to flock to that city during this weekend. Just prior to this weekend that this was to occur is when we all know that Hurricane Katrina did strike.
Yeah, that was going to be over Labor Day weekend. And as you said, Joe, that's called Southern Decadence. It was expected to bring $95 million of income to the city of New Orleans. And the mayor down there, the mayor that we've seen so much on the news, Ray Nagin, he recognized the importance of that event to the city's economy and offered an official proclamation welcoming the event to the city of New Orleans. And so, you know, when people think of New Orleans, I think a lot of people think of that horrible sin and wickedness that goes on down there. There's a lot of other evil in that area. There's a lot of gambling. You may have seen the pictures on the news of some of those floating casinos around Biloxi, Mississippi that were washed ashore by the hurricane. There's a lot of that gambling that goes on down there. And so I guess the point that I would make from that is to simply say, yeah, it's certainly an area where there's a lot of wickedness. Rocky, any thoughts along that line?
Well, I mean, the last thing Mardi Gras needs is attached to it is homosexuality. I mean, the whole idea, I mean, well, I don't know exactly the background with Mardi Gras, but some of the main things associated with it is, nudity and, drinking and things like that. So, I mean,
a lot of sexual promiscuity. It's certainly well known. Now, having said that, I mean, I don't think we have to any of our listeners, we probably don't have to enumerate the horrible wickedness of New Orleans. And we know that God is displeased with that. God is always displeased when men act in evil ways. Psalm 7 and verse 11 says God's angry with the wicked every day. So we know that that's true. I mean, God is displeased. He's sorely displeased with that sort of wickedness.
And you know, I don't think we realize that to the fullest extent that simple verse there says that God is angry with the wicked every day. We tend to minimize the fact that God would be angry with sin and with people who are living wickedly. And he's angry. He's angry with us when we're living in a way that's not according to his will. We don't focus on that enough, and we need to comprehend that fact.
I think that's right. I mean, so often people concentrate on the loving nature of God, and they don't deal with the fact that God is a God of justice, even a God of vengeance, and God is one who's always judged people who do evil. I mean, if you read your Bible, that's one of the truths that's very obvious, that God has always punished evil. But the big question for our study tonight is, what about this specific natural disaster? News reports are telling us that this is the worst natural disaster in our nation's history. It could cost our country up to $200 billion. That's a number bigger than any of us can contemplate. $200 billion to rebuild the area. And so we're asking the question, did God send this calamity to punish the sins of the people? And that's where we want to go with this. First of all, just I think an interesting thing to consider is the question of these natural disasters, not just Hurricane Katrina, but hurricanes in general, earthquakes, the number of earthquakes. We remember back around the first of this year when there was that incredible tsunami in Indonesia and Southeast Asia. Are there more of those kind of things? Are we seeing more of it? And is it an indication that God is growing increasingly angry with what's going on in our world, Joel?
Yeah, the statistics will tell us that even though it seems like the magnitude and the frequency is higher, really, by looking back at history, that's just not the case. Pretty much we're on track for the average number of natural disasters
Why do you think it's in the news so much then?
I think that we have more communication worldwide, more media through forms like the internet, like we're on tonight. We know more about it. The world's getting to be a smaller place. If something happens in China, we're more likely to know about it today than we were ever before.
Exactly. I think you're exactly right. I was reading something the other day where there have been earthquakes, for instance, 400 years ago in China that killed 250,000 people. You know, there have been horrible, horrible natural disasters, but way back then, people didn't have news media, didn't have 24-hour coverage, you know, and so we are hearing more about it because of news coverage. But I'm looking at a chart right now that shows frequencies of earthquakes, and actually, although we hear so much about earthquakes and how many happen, we're in rather of a lull in earthquake activity. We are having very few magnitude 8 or greater earthquakes, fewer magnitude 7 and greater earthquakes. And if you took the total number of earthquakes and the energy generated, it sort of peaked out in 1960 and has been in decline sort of ever since. We're not in a high period of earthquake activity. Now, it seems like we are because we get so much news coverage about it. Jacob, I can't see you, so I'm going to tell you to join in here whenever you get a chance.
Well, you know, guys, it is true that we got a lot of news coverage. I was even listening on the television. They were even talking to people over the phone who were actually in the hurricane as it made landfall. This illustrates the fact that we do hear about everything that happens in the world more than we used to by the fact that we have more media.
I think that's right. Let's give our phone number again, 931-381-4567. Give us a call. Again, be patient with us. We may have some technical glitch in getting your phone call on tonight, but we can certainly take your email questions if you email us. questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. We want your input into this important question. What do you think? Did God send the earthquake to punish the people along the Gulf Coast because there's a lot of wickedness down there? Now, one of the things that we pointed out is that is a wicked area. But, you know, it's not the only wicked place, even in our country. There's some horrible places. I mean, Las Vegas, San Francisco. I mean, you could name a lot of places where there's just an incredible lot of wickedness going on. And so we'd have to be a little careful in saying that New Orleans deserved to be targeted and not some other places maybe deserving to be targeted if we take that conclusion.
Well, you know, if we take a real honest evaluation of America, we should say there should have been a hurricane that took out all of the United States. If anybody deserves punishment, I think the whole United States would fall in that category. So, well, we can't just say that New Orleans was more ripe for punishment than any other place.
Yeah, I think you're right. Well, let's ask the question, why do natural disasters happen? Joel, start us in that discussion. Why do you think natural disasters happen?
Well, we know that in the beginning of time, when God created the earth, the whole system of the earth was not as it is today. At the end of creation, we read in Genesis 1 that everything was very good. Man had a daily communion with God. He had access to the tree of life, and we don't have any knowledge that there were any natural disasters that existed during this time. But as we know, something changed all of that. Sin is what changed that. Sin because of sin on the earth was cursed. Rocky, can you read to us Genesis 3 and verse 17?
Sure. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
I think what's interesting to notice there, Rocky, in that verse that you read, is that certainly man began to suffer consequences because of the sin that he chose to commit. But notice that there in that verse that you read, Genesis 3, verse 7, it says that cursed is the ground for thy sake. And so planet Earth was changed also because of the sin that happened. Things were different on Earth after the sin of Adam than they were before the sin of Adam. Because, that statement obviously means something when it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So we know that sin became a great problem. It became so prevalent, in fact, that God sent the flood in the days of Noah. Rocky, how about looking at Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7 for us? 5 through 7.
Starting in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.
Okay, so obviously talk about God being angry with sin. There's a clear evidence of God's anger and his punishment against wickedness when he destroyed the earth in the flood of Noah. Now, in that flood, there's something interesting. We won't take time to read all the verses in Genesis 7, but I think maybe we're getting a call here. We'll go to that in a minute. In fact, we better go to that pretty quick. Let's see if we can get a call on the line right here. Hello, you're on the virtual Bible study. Can you hear us?
Yeah, hello.
Yeah.
I emailed some questions in. Have you received those?
I think we did. I think, is this Gary?
Right.
Yeah, Gary, I think we got some of those email questions. I don't know if we'll be able to, since we're trying to deal with this specific theme, I don't know if we'll be able to get to those questions tonight, but we probably will in our future broadcast. We're talking tonight about this hurricane and whether or not it's an indication of God's judgment against current wickedness in the world. Have you got an opinion on that?
Really, I hadn't really thought that much on it.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people are saying that that's the case, and we're trying to examine the Bible tonight to see if it's so. I did get your email, Gary, just before the program started, and there's some real good and interesting questions there, and we'll try to deal with those. And I appreciate you listening to the virtual Bible study.
Oh, okay. Does that come up now on the Internet, if I get in on the Internet?
Yeah,
now?
If you'll go to our website, www.collegeview.com,
okay.
And then there'll be a link there for the live broadcast. We're on the air right now, and you can talk to us.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Gary.
Bye.
Jacob, are you on there again? Jacob.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, you're back. All right. All right, we're going to take a break. We want to continue to build on some of the things we're saying. We're going to try to take a break here, and we'll be back with you in just a minute on the virtual Bible study.
Use your Internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, you're back.
All right.
We'll be back.
All right.
Can you
get
to the bottom line?
I'm going to take my email.
I'm going to take a break here.
Well, regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us.
Now, back to the program.
virtual Bible study will be back right after.
And we're back, and hope that you're still getting us, getting our stream up there on the internet. It looks at, on our end, Jacob, it looks like it's still getting out.
It is getting out, but I think your commercials are having a little bit of difficulty getting through, but so you might want to leave those off for the rest of the program, but I think everything else is sounding good.
Okay, that was the commercial was not streaming. Okay, Jacob?
Yes, I'm here.
I'm getting another call. I'm going to go to Wade. Hello, Wade. You're on the line with the virtual Bible study. Wade, can you hear us?
Yeah, but I was just going to tell you that you wasn't coming through in your commercials at all.
Okay. Well, we may can the commercials for the rest of the night, but we got technical problems. Wade, any thought on our subject for discussion tonight about the natural disaster of the Hurricane Katrina? Do you think that God sent that to punish wickedness down there in the Gulf Coast area?
Well, I think that... obviously, just as you pointed out, that God is angry with those, with people who sin. However, does he bring justice upon people? I think he does bring justice upon everyone in his own way, but for us to determine whether Hurricane Katrina was part of that, I'm not certain that we could determine that. We do know that disasters exist, and it's because I think that when sin was brought into the world, you know, obviously you pointed out that God cursed the ground, but for us to point out the specific disasters, unless the Bible has specifically pointed to those, in some cases it has, obviously in Genesis 6, the great deluge that was brought upon the world was a disaster, it was a catastrophe, and it was brought about because of sin. But since then, I'm not aware of anything.
Okay, I'm heading in the same direction you're going, Wade, and I think that's a conclusion that we're going to reach. We appreciate your call, buddy.
Okay,
thanks for calling. Okay, Jacob, are you with us again?
I'm still here.
Okay. Well, we were talking before we tried that break. We're going to can the brakes for tonight. When we get Jacob back in the driver's seat, hopefully next week we'll have a more professionally produced program for you. But let's go back to talk about what we were talking about just before we tried that break. We were talking about the fact that Adam chose a sin, and the Lord said that the ground was cursed as a result of that sin. So something changed right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. But we know also that when the flood was sent upon the earth, some major differences exist in the earth today than were true of the earth before the flood. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 20, I'll let our listeners take time to study that text in more detail. But you might note Genesis 7, verses 11 through 20. When the flood came, not only did it rain, but it says, quote, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And it also says the windows of heaven were opened. I believe when it suggests the fountains of the great deep being broken up, that clearly, subterranean resources of water were brought forth, indicating that incredibly violent geological activity was underway. When it says that the windows of heaven were open, it's very likely that prior to the flood there was a vapor canopy of water encompassing the earth and causing tropical-type conditions to exist all over the globe. Now that sort of greenhouse effect that existed prior to the flood was gone. And so there was a lot of changes. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So the way the world was before, it ended. And now we live in a different world. I think we see that probably that the huge mountain ranges were pushed up, the deep ocean basins were carved out. Temperature changes and climate changes began to exist that didn't exist before. There were large oceans that were left after the flood. In fact, 72% of the earth is still covered by water. And we know that the earth's crust is fractured, leading to earthquakes, and the temperature changes and climate changes leading to hurricanes and so forth. And so what I would say here, bottom line, is that natural disasters happen as one of the consequences of sin entering the world. Any thoughts along that line, Jacob?
Well, yeah, as we talk about the hurricane in specific tonight, you know, there is an indication that it didn't even rain on the earth before the flood. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, we read that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. indicating that maybe it wasn't even raining before the days of Noah, and that would, if that is so, it would lend some meaning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and goes on. But there is even an indication that there wasn't even rain before the days of Noah, that the changes to the earth that took place then, or set into motion the atmospheric conditions where we have rain now. And if that is the case, then the thing like the Hurricane Katrina couldn't have happened before the sin that brought on the flood of Noah was in the world.
I think you're exactly right. So the thing we're pointing out is some major, major differences in the basic natural functionings of the earth. The fractured earth crust leading to earthquakes, the changes in temperature and climate inducing storms and massive storms like Hurricane Katrina, those things resulted because of the changed earth. Joe, I think you got an email question from somebody.
Yeah, we've got two good emails here. The first one comes from Mike and Chris, Tina here in Columbia. They ask, if it's true that God sent the hurricane to wipe out those areas because of sin, that he missed. Bourbon Street is still there, intact and largely undamaged. The site of notorious Mardi Gras parades and the minibars, they state. The French Quarter, a largely homosexual district, is largely undamaged, and most of the people didn't want to leave because it wasn't damaged that severely. The guard had to drag some of them out, they state, and they had set up a nice community there. Since the hurricane, and many of the casinos, even though while some of them were destroyed, they state that some received minimal damage. It stated that there was even a gay parade still did occur even after the hurricane, and that they also state there have been several other devastating hurricanes in previous years. 1989, Hugo hit South Carolina. 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed the South Florida. Their email says, when God wants to punish or destroy something, he doesn't miss.
I think that's a great point. We're talking about Almighty God, Rocky. He could do what he wanted to do. If he wanted to destroy all the wickedness of New Orleans, he wouldn't have to do a partial job of it. He could do it completely.
I mean, look at the examples we have in the Bible where we know that it's God's judgment. It's stated to us as God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were completely destroyed.
The world in the days of Noah.
Right.
Every living thing, with the exception of Noah and the things on the ark with him, people and things on the ark with him, all the living things died. So God wants it, he can do it.
Right.
Well, that's a true statement, guys, but I think we need to be careful because Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can't try to give some kind of meaning to what's going on here and say, well, God obviously didn't want to do what he did if he was responsible for what happened. We can't determine God's thoughts or God's motives, so we have to be careful saying that this wasn't a punishment from God because we just can't simply know what God is thinking. We don't have the facilities or the faculties to understand what God is thinking.
I think you're right, Jacob. What we're pointing out here is that for those who say the indications are that he did send the hurricane, then there's an argument on the other side of the coin that says maybe he didn't. And so what we're saying is you can't deduce from the empirical evidence whether it was from God or not. It's not definitive. Joe, you got another email?
Yes, we got another email from Sarah, again here in Columbia. She asked, could you give an exegesis of Isaiah 45, 5 through 7? Does it or does it not relate to the events that have occurred here in Katrina? Let me read that to you. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Well, I would comment that the Lord's talking about, of course, he's the creator and the sustainer of the natural universe. And his power is clearly manifested in the things that we see in the physical universe. Without doubt, the statement of Isaiah is true, that when we look at the things in nature, we see the power of God. So we're not disputing that fact. I don't want anybody to think that in the course of our discussion tonight we're trying to leave the impression that we don't believe that God's a powerful being and that he is the power behind the physical universe. He clearly is, but I don't know that that addresses Hurricane Katrina. That's what we're trying to say. I guess what we've got to say when we ask the question, wasn't Hurricane Katrina sent as a specific judgment of God? Well, we'd have to say some natural disasters in the course of history have been punishment from God. The flood in the days of Noah, definitely so. Although it's maybe not a completely natural disaster, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment against those cities. I remember an episode in Numbers chapter 16 where some men tried to rebel against the leadership of Moses, and there was sort of a physical phenomenon that occurred there. Have you got that, Rocky, in Numbers 16, 31 through 33?
And it came about as he finished speaking all the things, all these words, that the ground under them was split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly.
Rocky, in that case, we could say, absolutely, God did that. Here's the earth opening up. In other words, a cavity opened, some kind of breach in the surface of the earth occurred. And somebody said, I wonder, did God cause that to happen? Did God cause that to open up and swallow those men? And in that case, we could say, yeah, God did that. Now, how do we know that God did that? Because the Bible says so, right? Because we have revelation. We have the message. We know God sent the flood in the days of Noah. We know God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that God caused the earth to open up and swallow those men who were rebelling against the authority of Moses. We know that by revelation. Now, furthermore, we know that other calamities of a natural sense or sort of a physical sense were not punishment for sin. There's an interesting case, Joe, over there in Luke 13, verses 1 through 3. Read that one for us.
Okay. Verse 1 beginning, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Pay close attention here to verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that these were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Okay, that's Luke 13, verses 1 through 3. But notice, here were these men. There were, 18 men. And a tower fell over, and they died. So some kind of a physical disaster occurred. And in that case, Jesus said, did it happen to them because they were greater sinners than anybody else around at that time? And he answered his own question. He said, no. So in the Bible, sometimes natural disasters were God-sent judgments. Other times, they were not. We know about those events because we have specific revelation to tell us the answer to the question. But in the absence of a direct revelation from God, of course God is not sending direct revelations in the world today, in the absence of any direct revelation, we just simply can't make a conclusion about Hurricane Katrina. I think that's what we're going to say. Jacob?
Here's another one we can add in the life of Job. You know, Job suffered. It wasn't necessarily a natural disaster, but he suffered. And that obviously wasn't for his sins. Shuhite in Job chapter 8, he proposes to Job that Job had committed sin, and that's why God was punishing him. But that clearly wasn't the case for Job, and so there are calamities and disasters that strike individuals that aren't a result of sin. And so if we try to connect every punishment or every suffering or difficult time that comes upon us or comes upon someone as being a consequence of sin, then we're making an invalid assumption there.
Yeah, that's right. Now, let's just summarize what we've said so far. In a sense, all suffering in the world is due to sin, not necessarily our own direct sins, but because way back in Genesis 3, Adam decided to violate the law of God and sin. When sin entered the world, consequences followed. The earth was cursed. Man was cursed, and the earth was cursed. The flood brought about increasing changes upon the earth. And so the things that we see, the suffering that exists in the world today, you could say, yeah, that's because of sin, not our own sins necessarily, but just simply because we live in a sinful world that has been cursed, and things happen that wouldn't have happened if we were still living in a Garden of Eden paradise. But the earth has changed, and things on earth are different. And so, in a sense, could you say Hurricane Katrina came because of sin? Yeah, all natural disasters, everything bad, everything hurtful, everything that produces suffering in the world is here because sin came into the world. But beyond that, and especially in this day and age when we don't have a prophet or an inspired man of God to tell us directly, we simply can't conclude about any specific natural disaster that was a God-sent judgment. Joel?
Yes, and I think that relates to an email that we have from a gentleman named Preston. He noted that just the hurricane is having effects across the whole nation. It's hurting the economy. It's driving the cost of fuel up. And it's got several people worried about our future stability as far as just economics go. He noted that Rome ruled for about 200 years until the United States has been here. For over 200 years. So is it time for the United States to fall? Is this the beginning of what we think might come to the end of the peace, to the comfort that we know as a country here in the United States? And what we talked about this evening answers that, and the fact that natural disasters, pain and suffering do occur. We cannot say definitively that this is from the hand of God for judgment, for terms of judgment for evil that's taking place in the United States. But to answer this question, we just have to have faith in God that He's going to take care of us and put our faith and trust in Him.
We got to trust in God. Now, the other part of that is, if we study God's track record is that He always does punish sin. And He always brings judgments and suffering and hardship upon people who do evil. And so, we shouldn't be surprised that it could happen. What we're saying is it certainly could happen that the United States could be brought low by any number of things that God might allow to happen to us. He has always brought low nations, kingdoms, and empires that forsook His ways. And so, you know, if the United States or anybody else chooses to forsake the ways of God, we can pretty well expect that at some point God's not going to let that continue indefinitely. All right. Let's go to another question that I think is also important. Do these natural disasters argue against the benevolent God? You see the scenes. Jacob, you might comment about this. You see the scenes that from down there along the Gulf Coast. Man, there's just some incredible human suffering going on. And somebody who wanted to sort of cast off on God or ridicule God or put down God could say, look, how could there be a God in heaven and allow such things as that to happen? In fact, I was reading on a discussion board today where somebody said, if this is God, then our God, then that God, this guy, he was even writing with God with a little g because he was obviously not a believer. He says, but that God is incompetent who allows things like that to happen. And so there are those who would use an occasion like this and the human suffering that goes along with it to say, well, that's a sign that God is just not, if there is a God, He's not a loving God, He's not a benevolent God, He's not a good God, if He's going to send things like that and cause that kind of suffering.
Yeah, you know, the suffering that we see in the news right now in the South is not isolated to those regions. There's all kinds of suffering all over the world. You know, there's suffering in our hometowns tonight in the hospitals where people are dying, and that's not limited to the hurricane region. And this is a question that people have grappled with for a long time. A lot of people have asked themselves, you know, is there really a God that would allow this to take place? And people have made the statement that if this is what God is like, then I don't want to serve Him, I don't want to worship Him. And you know, I've even talked to people personally who have become bitter when they see a loved one who suffers for a long period of time with a terminal illness before they die. And they have problems with God and say that there's not a loving God if you allow that to happen. And I think it's important that we look at that, though, from the Scriptures and see how we can make this all work out with our view of God and what the Bible tells us about God and why these things are happening.
Yeah. We got an email from Jeff down in Fayetteville, Tennessee. Jeff, glad you're listening tonight. He says one thing to remember when bad things happen to God's people, Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He says not all that happens to us is good, but all things can work out for our good if we will patiently look at it from the right perspective. Can good come out of devastating things and deeds? And he makes the point about the Lord's crucifixion, which is the most unfair and unjust thing that ever happened in the history of the world, the crucifixion of Jesus. But look at the good that came from it, right?
Right.
Okay. So we appreciate your thoughts there, Jeff.
You know,
yeah, go ahead, Jacob.
To add on to that, look at Paul when he was suffering. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so if we have the right perspective on our sufferings and we have the proper faith in God that we should, the difficulties that we go through only make us better and more pleased to God other than just cause us to suffer.
I think that's right.
You know, some might say that's terribly insensitive that we would say good can come from something so terrible as even maybe this hurricane. But if you think back at your own life, times that we've struggled, times that we've had hard things in our lives, you can either do two things. You can blame God, like we talked that some do, or you can use that as a source of strength and make it draw yourself closer to God. In times of struggle, we should draw closer to God. You know, people in the hurricane-stricken area down there in Louisiana, they've lost their houses, they've lost their cars, they've lost their jobs. If they can take from this and say, you know what, those things are not the most important things. My spiritual soul and my relationship to God, that's what's most important. And I've still got that. I've lost all the physical things, but the spiritual things with the Lord I can still have. And if they'll reach for that and grab a hold of that and realize that as their first priority, that they can make something good come from this.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think that the gist of Jeff's email, Jeff, thanks again for that great email. Basically, anything that makes us more fit for the Lord's service and keeps us focused on going to heaven is a good thing. In other words, the problem with men is that they focus on the here and now, and what the Lord calls on us to do is focus on the hereafter. Rocky?
Well, we see the example of Paul. Jacob may have mentioned this, but all through his sufferings and throughout the entire book of Philippians, we see his attitude toward different hardships and suffering, and you know, he was just glad to be counted worthy to be able to do that. Now, some of his was direct result of his teaching, but others were just bad luck, such as shipwreck, different things like that.
I think you're right, Rocky. You know, let's go back to this question. What about does this reflect on God that He's not a loving, benevolent God? Well, let's look at it this way. God created a world that's controlled by natural laws, and these natural laws are really for our good. And in fact, if you think about it, the vast majority of our comforts and conveniences have come our way because men learned these laws that God put in place, and they've been able to use them and regulate them to our comfort. We're sitting right now, Joel, in an air-conditioned room. But if I understand, I'm not an air conditioning expert. I'm not a heating and cooling man. But if I understand it, the reason why we're able to sit here in this cool room tonight is because men figured out how to manipulate those, using the laws of physics, manipulate such things in such a way that they can cause cool air to blow out of these registers. So that's a good thing. I mean, natural laws are beneficial to us. Right? Wouldn't you agree?
That's correct. But on the same hand, then those natural laws can be detrimental to us as well.
They're non-selective, right?
That's correct.
What are you thinking along that line? Give me an example.
Just in this example of down in Louisiana. If you have a levee break and you're below sea level, you know, the laws of nature tell you then that city is going to be flooded.
Yeah.
It's just,
if you got water that's higher than where you're sitting and whatever it is that's keeping that water back suddenly isn't there anymore, the water's going to come over your head. I mean, that's just by the law of physics, right? That's just
the same natural law, though, that if it caused the water to remain behind the levee is a natural law that caused the city to flood once the levee was gone, and so the natural law cuts both ways.
That's right. Now, what we're saying is the natural laws that are basically for our good and that we can gain convenience from, those natural laws are non-selective. For instance, the law of gravity is a good thing. I'm very thankful for the law of gravity. We use it to our benefit in many, many things that we do. Obviously, just walking across the street in the daytime, we're able to do that because of the law of gravity. So the law of gravity is a good thing, but if you're up on top of a five-story building and you choose to step off the edge, you're going to fall to the ground and kill yourself. The law of gravity is going to kill you if you're not careful in how you allow it to work. There's a law of physics that says two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And therefore, what that means is if you step out in front of an 18-wheeler roaring down the highway, he's going to run over you and kill you. That's natural law at work. Now, the natural laws also, the natural laws of gravity and matter in motion and those things govern weather patterns and water movement and all kinds of geological phenomena. And what that means then is, if you build your house where the hurricanes come, or if you build a city below sea level, there's a possibility you could suffer from that, right? That's just because natural laws are there. It's not because God necessarily is an unloving God. He's not an unloving God. He's a very loving God. But he put natural laws into force, and therefore, if you choose to do certain things, you may suffer the consequence of that natural law coming back to haunt you. If you build your house over an earthquake fault, probably sooner or later there's going to be earthquakes going to shake your house down. That doesn't mean that God's not loving. That just means that there's a natural law in force, and that's the way things happen. Jacob, any thoughts along that line?
Well, I think that's right. You know, with these laws, they're in place, and when we get in the way of the laws that God has set forth, for instance, if we fall from some tall place, then we're going to pay the price, and we're going to suffer. And that doesn't mean that God is responsible for that because he set the law in order.
I think you're right. Joel, you got an email to read to us?
We got an email from Daniel in Shelbyville this evening, and his question just spikes right on the topic that we're talking about this evening. He said, if we conclude that Katrina was sent to punish those in New Orleans, we also must conclude that everyone in New Orleans who suffered loss, either of life or of property, is deserving of that punishment. For example, I know of several instances of Christians who lost their homes and church buildings to floodwaters. Can we truly say that they deserve such a fate?
Yeah. Well, I suppose, I think that's a good question to ask, Daniel, and I think in case you're really thinking seriously along these lines. I suppose if I was going to respond from the other point of view, in other words, if I'm one who's arguing that God sent it, I might argue and say, well, that's just what someone might refer to as collateral damage. You know, sometimes innocent people are hurt in a war, for instance, and someone might say, well, yeah, some innocent people suffered in New Orleans, but that's just collateral damage. God was trying to destroy the city, and they just happened to be there at the time. I think Daniel's observation is a good one to think about.
You know, another parallel for that would be Lot. You know, when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot lost a home in the deal.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and Lot was obviously just, and so just people do suffer as a result of other people's sin.
Yeah, right.
Well, look at all the examples that we have of God's judgment. God's people were usually warned in one way or another, or in the case of Egypt, the 10 plagues in Egypt. Well, God's people weren't even affected by the plagues. And so, and then destruction of Jerusalem, things like that, God's people had a warning, had a chance to get out. This is not so in this case.
Okay. All right. Got another email, Joel?
Yeah, we got a question here or a comment from Timothy in Mount Pleasant. In Acts 11 and verse 27, Agabus predicts a famine that occurred throughout all of Jerusalem. Christians were included in this as well. So Christians were suffering from this famine. Because we hear in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, from verses like this, there were provisions made by Paul to take care of them. And it also references James 1 and verse 2. This text talks about being tested by God.
Okay. So what he's pointing out there is that sometimes Christians do suffer some of these things, and sometimes it's a test of our faith to see if we'll be faithful in the course of hardships as well. I think that's a good point. Again, you can send us an email. We're got about 10 minutes of the program left. We apologize for our technical problems tonight. Our main technical guru, Jacob, is not in the studio with us tonight. He's up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He's on the line, and we've been talking with him. Jacob, we're glad you could join us, but we're mad at you for not being here to drive these controls tonight.
We'll try better next week.
Hopefully we can do better next week. Get a program out on the air that's technically produced at a much better level. We apologize. We were working on our computer problems right up till we went on the air, and we even didn't get on the air in time, but we just weren't able to straighten out all the technical glitches that we had tonight, and we apologize for that. But we're enjoying a good discussion about something that's really been in the news. Did God send Hurricane Katrina to punish the Gulf Coast for the wickedness that exists in New Orleans and all across that region? And the answer that we have had to come to, I mean, I don't know how anybody could reach a different conclusion, is to say we cannot identify that. It's impossible for us to say with certainty that God did or did not send that, because the Bible doesn't say. We don't have a revelation from God that would give us that answer. Now, we know that sometimes in the past he has used such natural disasters as his judgment tool. But we know at other times that natural disasters occur that were not a judgment sent from God. So there's just not any route of logical deduction that would allow us to reach a conclusion about those matters.
You know, I think a critical verse of this, again, is Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We just can't think like God. So if we say, well, New Orleans deserved it, that's why they got it, we can't say that. Nor can we look at it and say, well, New Orleans didn't get destroyed enough, so it obviously isn't punishment from God. We just can't say find God, so there's just no way we can tell.
That's right. That's right. We do know, again, this is a recount of the recent point we were making here, that God did establish natural laws, and some of those natural laws, just the very functioning of the natural laws in the physical world, sometimes bring about things that result in suffering. I want to go, finally, to one last point that we want to make as we wind up toward the end of the program. But you can still send us an email at questions@collegeview.com, or you can call us 931-381-4567. There are some passages that are misinterpreted to suggest that every time something like this happens, that it's a sign, that there's a sign that God is sending judgment, that God's upset, that maybe the end of the world is coming, and so forth. And Joel, one of those passages is Matthew 24.
Yeah, in verse seven, beginning there, verse 7 and 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Amen.
We often hear this text as soon as there's some kind of a calamity or something goes wrong that would fit into one of these famines, pestilence, earthquakes.
We hear about that. We hear a lot about that, don't we?
Right. We hear this verse brought up every time we're
hearing about famines and pestilences and earthquakes.
Sure.
We hear a lot about earthquakes.
That's right. Exactly right.
But going to a thing that we mentioned at the start of the program, I don't know if all of our listeners were with us at the very start. For instance, about earthquakes, we can statistically state that we're actually in an earthquake world. We're not in a period of increased earthquake activity. We're actually in a period of decreased earthquake activity. In regards to these hurricanes, we apparently are in a peak cycle for hurricanes from everything that you read. Rocky, I know that you like to watch the weather like I do. We kind of meteorology nuts. But the meteorologist is telling us this is a cycle, and we're in a high point right now. We're in a period of intense hurricane activity. But what will follow, probably?
It'll probably drop back off.
Yeah. Well, it's cyclical. It's cyclical. And that can be documented by looking, and we don't have the history of hurricanes in North America going back very far, because people haven't been keeping track of those things for a whole long time. But we can go back in our meteorological records and say, we can see these cycles. Right now we're in a high point. It will likely be followed by a low point. But what happens when we see some of these signs is that people begin to immediately jump on the bandwagon and say, that's a sign. That's a sign that, because look at Matthew 24, Joel, that verse that you just read says there's going to be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And these are just the beginnings of sorrows.
And what if all of these were at all-time highs? All-time highs of earthquakes, all-time highs of famines. Would that be what we're talking about and what the Scripture's talking about here in Matthew 24? Well, let's read on then to the later in that chapter, Matthew 24, verse 34. What's that tell us? It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, wait a minute. What's that talking about? This generation won't pass. The people that are being talked to there won't die before these things take place. So what was being talked about then? Could that be talked about today?
Well, if it was, we got some old people walking around, right, Rocky? What do you think it was, Rocky?
Well, I think it's pretty clear if you look at the context that we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem coming up in AD 70.
Exactly right. In fact, if you were to read the first verses of Matthew chapter 24, and I think it's kind of a key to understanding the chapter, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 1, it says that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, I think they asked a faulty question there. They assumed that if Jerusalem was destroyed, it would be the end of the world. That wasn't the case. But Jesus introduced the context of what he was discussing right there when he said, "You see these buildings in the temple? All this is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one stone left standing upon another." And his disciples, when's that going to happen? So he proceeded to talk about that, and he gave some signs that were going to precede that. And he talked about the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes, and so forth. But he said, "What I'm talking about is going to happen in your lifetime." Matthew 24, verse 34 says, "This generation shall not pass." Joel, that's what you read. "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So it either happened, or Jesus was not telling the truth, or we got some nearly 2,000-year-old people walking around. Well, I think the first alternative is true. It happened. It happened in their lifetime. And it was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Rocky, what would you say then about someone who says there must be some sign as we approach toward the end of time? God's going to send his final judgment. The Lord's going to return. We anticipate that, right? We anticipate that the Lord's going to return in final judgment. He said he would. So can we look to an earthquake, a hurricane, a tsunami, or some other natural disaster, some sign that that's going to happen?
Well, I don't think so, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, we have it clearly spelled out for us that there it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So it's going to be a complete surprise. There's no sign.
The thing to note is, how does a thief come in the night? Does he give you advance notice?
Yeah, he don't exactly call and say, "Hey, I'm coming to get your TV."
Right. I want your TV, put it out on the front porch so I can get it there without much show. A thief in the night comes without advance notice, right, Joel?
That's exactly right. You know, it's kind of human nature to want a sign. You know, some people, I'm afraid, would, if they knew that there was a sign, they might be at places like New Orleans, doing some of the immorality, waiting for that sign. And then when we saw that sign, well, now I'm going to buckle down spiritually. I'm going to buckle down now and do what the Bible says, because I know the end is near. But we don't have that luxury. We don't have the luxury of knowing by a sign when that end is coming. So we've got to buckle down every day.
I think that's exactly right. And I think that's a good note for us to wrap up our discussion tonight on, and that is, we've got to be constantly ready, because we're not saying, in fact, we can't say that Hurricane Katrina was a judgment from God. We're not able to do that. We just simply can't draw that conclusion. But we can say that God is going to send his judgment upon the earth. There will be an ultimate judgment of God, and the righteous will be rewarded, and the wicked will be punished, and therefore it behooves us to be constantly ready for that judgment. Jacob, any thoughts?
Well, I think you're exactly right. You know, we've got to understand that God is going to punish sin, and that we've got to be ready for it. If Katrina wasn't from God, or if it was, it doesn't really matter. There's something worse than Katrina coming that we've got to be prepared for, and we need to understand Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we've got to make sure that we're living in such a way that we won't be punished in the end.
Exactly right. Well, time is just about up. We want to tell you that this program, the Virtual Bible Study, of course, we're on every Thursday night at 8 o'clock Central Time. This comes to you from Columbia, Tennessee. The College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee is producing this program. If you live in the nearby Columbia, Tennessee area, we invite you to visit our services. We meet our regular meeting time Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, 6 o'clock Sunday night for another period of worship. We have a Bible class at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. We invite our nearby listeners to please visit us at the College View Church of Christ. If you're from farther away and you're not able to visit our services, please go to our website, www.collegeview.com. It is that website from which you log on to listen to the program tonight. We'd encourage you to go there. There are a number of Bible study offers on that website, and we'd be glad to send you material. We'd also be glad to study with you. We can correspond by email. If you're nearby, we can meet in person. You just let us know by sending us a message. You can use that email address, questions@collegeview.com. We'd be glad to hear from you. And so we appreciate your participation in our program tonight. Thanks for listening. Again, our apologies for not a very technically well-produced program tonight, and not up to par, and we apologize for that. Hopefully next week we'll do better when we get our technical guy back on site. Jacob, we're glad that you could join us from Bowling Green, Kentucky tonight.
Thanks for letting me join in on the study, guys. Enjoyed it and look forward to next week.
Okay. Joel, glad you could be here.
Yeah, thanks for letting me come on.
Appreciate your help. Rocky?
Appreciate it.
Thanks for coming from Alabama. We're glad that you came up to join us for our Bible study tonight. And so until next week, next Thursday night at 8 o'clock, we'll sign off from the virtual Bible study with the encouragement for you to read and study your Bible every day, obey its commands. You'll never be sorry. Thanks a lot.